Amen. Amen. To those of you who don't know, my name is Dominique Williams. I'm the executive pastor here at Transformation Christian Fellowship. Welcome to Christmas at TCF. Amen. We're so excited to have you in the place. Amen. 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 To our senior pastor, amen, who just made this a little bit more pressure, but we love you. We love you, Pastor. Thank you so much for another opportunity to come up here and deliver the word of God. Amen. 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 Come with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 25. And we'll be reading verses 27 through 34. Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. And it says, when the boys grew up, Esau was or became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's read verse 29 again. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. This morning I'm preaching from the subject, the danger of exhaustion. The danger of exhaustion. This season we have been in when it comes to the messages, we've been in a season of very intense warnings. Very intense warnings. Warnings about the consequences of unbelief and the consequences of unwise decisions. Back in the summertime, Pastor preached a message entitled, Don't Strike the Rock. And in this account, Pastor taught us about how instead of trusting the Lord, instead of obeying the Lord's command to Moses, instead of Moses obeying God in his instruction to speak to the rock so that water would flow from the rock to supply water to the Israelites, out of anger and frustration and also lingering grief because his sister Miriam just died, out of all those emotions, Moses strikes the rock twice and disobeys God. And although water flowed from the rock, the Bible declares that God told Moses, because you did not trust me, because you did not believe, because you did not set me apart as holy, you will not lead the people of Israel into the promised land, nor will you enter it yourself. And as a result, he takes up Moses to the mountain to see the promised land. He says, this is the promised land, but because you disobeyed, you will not enter. And then just a couple weeks ago, Pastor taught us about 2 Kings 7, the king and the officer and the prophet Elijah. And he talked about how prophet Elijah gave a word to Israel saying, in 24 hours, this economy is going to turn around. That the food, that in this midst of this being a famine, there will be bargains for food. And it's going to turn around in 24 hours. But the officer who attended to the king, he said, ain't no way that's going to happen. Like, if God could do this thing, like, could he actually do that? And so because of his unbelief, The prophet Elijah said, you will see this miracle. You will see the turnaround, but you will not eat of it. This morning, I'm coming to give another warning. Be aware. Be very aware of the internal and external factors that can influence your decisions. Be very aware of the internal and external factors that can influence the path of the decisions that you make. In one of his recent messages, Pastor referred to this account of Esau and Jacob, and this is an account that I've heard all my life. Grew up in church, so I heard it in vacation Bible school. I heard it in Sunday school. And even as I matured in the Lord, it was an account that I read for myself. But when he referred to it in his recent message, the Holy Spirit prompted me to go back and read it again. And I saw something in there that was always there, but I did not see it. And what I saw is the premise of our message today. It's the premise of being aware of the danger of exhaustion. And so if we go to verse 27, we are introduced in this chapter to Esau and Jacob. These are the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, the son of promise of Abraham. And the Bible declares that when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was a man of the field. He was the firstborn, the first baby to come out of Rebekah's womb. And then here comes Jacob, a quiet man, a gentle man, dwelling in tents. And the Bible tells us that Jacob's name means heel catcher. And this is literally what happened. When, as Rebekah was giving birth, Jacob latched onto the heel of Esau. And what this means is that his name means supplanter. He means that he tries to supersede the person in front of him through deceit or treachery. And so this is very reflective of who Jacob is and his actions. And so let's go to verse 29. Verse 29 says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Now that word exhausted, if you look across it in various different Bible versions, you'll see various different synonyms. You'll see famished, you'll see weary, you'll see faint, you'll see exhausted. They are all synonyms, all right? And so we have to ask ourselves, why was he so tired? Why was he so exhausted? Well, this word exhausted, you can imagine in the original language, it means languid. It means he was literally drooping in from the field. He was literally dragging his feet because he was so tired and he was so weak. And so why was he so exhausted? He was out in the field hunting. Now, I don't know if you know this, but hunting is a very physically demanding activity, all right? You're going out into the fields. You're going out into various different terrains. You have various different wild game animals. They all move at different speeds. You got to carry your bows and your arrows. And then when you catch the game, you got to drag it all the way back to where you're staying. This was a very physically laboring activity. And so he comes back and he's exhausted and he's tired. He's weak and he's hungry. Now, what the text doesn't definitively tell us is whether or not Esau came back with any game meat. It just says that he came from the field and he was exhausted. Now, this opens up for us two possibilities. Possibility number one, Esau comes back from the field exhausted with no wild game. And so as he sees that pot of stew cooking, he's like, listen, I ain't come back with nothing. Here's some food already there. So let's come on. Give me some of that stew, Jacob. Possibility number two, Esau comes in from the field exhausted with game, but it still takes time to prepare it. And taking time to cook versus a pot of stew that's already made, the appeal of what's already prepared or what's already convenient is strong, is present and powerful in either situation. And so whether or not he comes back with food, whether he comes back with game animals or not, there's something already prepared, ready to satisfy his hunger, ready to satiate his hunger, ready to replenish him with all the things that he needs to go back into the field again and hunt. And so the Bible declares that he came back from the field and he was exhausted. And so he says to Jacob, Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew. Let me eat some of it. And so here goes Jacob, the supplanter, right? The heel catcher, the one who tries to supersede another through treachery and deceit and schemes. Here comes Jacob. So show them verse 30. Excuse me, verse 31. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Now, what is a birthright? This is really important to understand this account. This is not only the state of being the firstborn of the children of the same parents, but this describes the exclusive, somebody say exclusive, exclusive rights and privileges of being the firstborn. As the firstborn son, Esau inherits authority over his family upon his father's death. He becomes head of the family. And as the firstborn son, he also inherits a double, somebody say double, a double share of his father's estate and inheritance. So this is nothing flimsy, all right? This is something precious. This is something sacred. This is something that only belongs to the firstborn son. And Jacob, the heel catcher, the supplanter, takes an opportunity to scheme his brother, to exploit his brother in a moment of weakness. And he says, sell me your birthright now in exchange for this lentil stew. Now, I just told you all the benefits that comes with being the firstborn son. Would anybody in their right mind just give it away for some soup? No. But look at what I said, in your right mind. Also, you need to know this. Isaac, his father, not only did Isaac receive all that he had from his father Abraham, but the following chapter tells us that Isaac became a wealthy man, that he became a rich man. And there's no record in scripture that lets us know that determines whether or not that lets us know that Isaac squandered his inheritance. So we can rightfully assume that Isaac died a wealthy man. So all the riches, all this inheritance belongs to the firstborn. And Esau, as a firstborn, he has the rights to a double share, a double inheritance. And so Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Show them verse 32. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Now, notice what I said. Nobody in their right mind is giving up a double share of their father's inheritance, especially if their daddy is wealthy. Amen? Nobody in their right mind is going to give up a double inheritance of their father's estate if their father, especially if their father is wealthy. But here goes Esau. I'm about to die. Of what use is this birthright to me? Now, listen, notice how Esau transitions from I'm exhausted to I'm about to die. That's a very drastic transition. Before, you were just hungry, all right? You worked up an appetite being out there hunting. So you worked up an appetite. You're tired and you're exhausted. But notice how he shifts from I'm exhausted to I'm literally on the brink of death. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Bible declares that Esau is a skillful hunter. Physical fatigue is not a foreign experience to him. He knows what it's like to go out hunting and to get tired and to get weak and to get hungry. So much so that when he comes in and recognizes he's exhausted, he points to the thing that he wants. I need some soup. I need some food. He knows what he needs to be replenished. So Esau, are you really about to die? Or are you just hungry? And a lot of times when we're tired and when we're weak, we exaggerate our circumstances. We make them more severe than what they really are. And that makes us more willing and makes us more prone to make irrational decisions. Yeah. And so Esau says, I'm about to die. And because he rationalizes that he's about to die, he says, of what use is this birthright to me? Of what use is this birthright that grants me special privileges? Of what benefit is this birthright that grants me a double share of my father's inheritance? Of what use is it to me if I'm about to die of hunger? Yeah. You see the shift, how he exaggerates? See, this is the danger of exhaustion. When you're tired, when you're weary, when you're hungry, when you need replenishment, you are more willing, you are more prone to making unwise, foolish decisions. Because you lack the mental clarity, you lack the emotional stability to make wise decisions. And so in his right mind, anybody in his right mind will look at a bowl of soup and look at my birthright. And see all that comes with it and be like, nah. No, sir, absolutely not. But because he was exhausted, because he desperately wanted food, he desperately wanted sustenance, he desperately was tired and weak, in a moment of weakness, he begins to yield to the weakness in his mind. Well, this exhaustion I feel, it feels like I'm about to die. I know some of y'all feel like that. When you go out and you work out, you haven't worked out in a while, you come back, I feel like I'm about to die. But this man was physically fit, physically in shape. Fatigue is not foreign to him. So Esau, I ask again, are you really about to die? Or are you just exaggerating where you are? somehow he makes sense of this and says, oh, what use is a birthright to me? And so verse 33, Jacob says, swear to me now. Verbally swear to me that you are going to give me this birthright. So Esau consciously, verbally swears to give Jacob the birthright, the exclusive privileges and advantages of being the firstborn, the exclusive privilege of inheriting a double inheritance. All the kids going to get inheritance, but the firstborn gets double. He consciously swears to Jacob, I will give you my birthright. And not only did he swear, he sold it to him. Wow. Just like you go to a store and make an exchange, you give the cashier something. He literally made a legal transaction. Here you go. And the Bible tells us that after he did that, verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and he drank and he went on his way. And it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. Wow. When the opportunity came to decide between an exclusive right, an exclusive privilege, something that was so sacred, so holy, it was set apart, so it was holy, it was set apart just for him. When the opportunity came for him to decide between some soup that was going to temporarily fill his stomach, because you know you get hungry again, but you can't get back that birthright. And so when the opportunity came to exchange all of these privileges for some soup, he yields to the exhaustion, the physical exhaustion, the mental exhaustion. Don't you know as a hunter, you got to have mental focus to shoot your target with precision? He's mentally and physically tired, and so he yields to the exhaustion and sells his birthright to his younger brother, not for diamonds, not for more riches, but for some lentil stew. Y'all know how small lentils are? When you make lentil stew, it's a whole bunch of lentils and a whole bunch of liquid, all right? And whether or not it fills you up is up to you, but he traded birthright privileges for some soup and some bread. This man succumbed. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Succumbed to the exhaustion and traded away something that was exclusively for him to his younger brother. There was nothing wrong with what Esau wanted. He wanted food. You get tired, you want food. You get tired, you want rest. There was nothing wrong with what he wanted. It was the fact that he was willing and eventually forfeited something so precious, so sacred, just to get it. Something sacred, something holy, something set apart just for him. He trades it to temporarily satisfy his belly. And so he walks away with a stomach full. He walks away with a belly full of soup, but a future that would have been secured by inheriting his father's privileges, inheriting his father's inheritance, is gone now. I want you to grasp the severity, because you're looking at this like, what does this have to do with me? Put this in your context. What are you trading and exchanging and forfeiting? What holy things, what holy good gifts has God given you? Are you trading in exchange for something so menial? Just to fulfill a need, just to fulfill a temporary need, just to satiate that hunger. What are you trading? What are you trading that is so, so, so very precious? Yeah. Show them Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 16, it says, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. That word godless in the Greek means wicked. Yes. Esau was wicked. Why? Because he traded, exchanged something as sacred and as holy as a birthright for a single meal. Not even a package of a lifetime supply of soup. A single meal. Traded his birthright. People who are godless, who are profane, they treat things that are sacred, that are holy, with no reverence, no respect. And that's why the Bible says that he despised it. He treated it with no esteem. That when the opportunity presented to trade it for some soup, he showed you what he really thought about that birthright. He showed you what he really thought about that firstborn privilege. He was exhausted and succumbed to it and traded away this precious birthright. But that's not it. Sometimes when we make unwise decisions, we fail to take responsibility for our part. Show them Genesis 27. In Genesis 27, the Bible chronicles Rebekah and Jacob's scheme to deceive Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. And so when Esau comes back, his father told him, go out and get some game prepared for me, and after I eat, I'm going to pronounce my blessing upon you. So Esau goes out, he goes hunting, he brings back game, and he realizes, yo, Jacob stole my blessing. Isaac, the Bible says, Isaac trembled violently when he heard Esau's voice. The man was going blind, and so what they did is they made Jacob's skin hairy because Esau was hairy. So they deceived Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. Even Isaac was like, nah, this ain't Esau's voice, but I can't really see, so I'm feeling you. You feel like Esau, so I pronounce the blessing upon you. And so when Esau comes back and he hears the son of his firstborn son, he's like, oh my God, what did I just do? And Esau realizes what Jacob did. But look at what he says. And Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob, the heel catcher, the supplanter, the one who tries to supersede by deception? Is he not rightly named that? For he has supplanted me these two times. Yeah. Esau, he didn't trick you twice. He tricked you once. He took away my birthright. Esau, he didn't take it away. You forfeited it. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me, Daddy? So look at what he says. No accountability. No responsibility. Jacob truly deceived him in this account in 27. But in 25, Esau, that was all you. When presented, even in that account, Jacob told you up front what he wanted. He wanted your birthright. There was no deception there. He said, if you want this suit, give me your birthright. And because you succumbed, because you yielded to the mental and physical exhaustion, you gave it away. You swore to him and you sold it. But here, when he really deceives you, it triggers something that shouldn't have been triggered. Because that last time, that was all on you, brother. That was all on you. He cheated you once. He didn't take away anything. You gave it to him. But see, you see, no responsibility, no accountability. You can't blame the person that presents you the opportunity to do wrong if you end up participating in it. You can't blame them. They'll take an advantage. They'll take the opportunity to deceive you or present something that's something that you want, that's something that you desire. They can present it to you. But you ultimately have to decide whether or not you're going to do it. And so ultimately, while Jacob, in his deceit, took advantage of an opportunity to exploit his brother, Esau swore and sold, consciously swore and sold his birthright. So Esau, you weren't cheated. You were only cheated once from the blessing. But that birthright, brother, you gave that away. That birthright, brother, you yielded to that mental and physical exhaustion. And now it goes to your brother. He got the birthright and the blessing. And the blessing of the firstborn was more pronounced. He would bless all his children, but the blessing of the firstborn was even more pronounced. So he got the blessing and he got the birthright, man. But that birthright was all on you. Yeah. Beware, 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 beware of when you are in a state, when you know you're tired, when you know you're weary, when you know you're exhausted. Somebody say, Dominique, how am I going to remember this? Listen to me now. Listen to me now. I was there just a couple months ago, out in the field like Esau working, out in the field, taking losses, what seemed like every other month, disappointed, navigating disappointment into disappointment, navigating betrayal. And I was out in the field and I came back and I was tired and I was exhausted and I was ready to forfeit precious things, holy things, set apart for me for something lesser than, because I was exhausted. Beware, 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 beware. This is a warning. Beware. When you are exhausted, when you present it with an opportunity to make a crucial decision, stop. Somebody say stop. Ask yourself, am I hungry? Am I angry? Am I lonely? Or am I tired? Like, that's psychology. If you look it up, it's called the HALT method. Whenever you're presented with the opportunity to make a huge decision, stop, pause, and ask yourself, am I hungry? Am I angry? Am I lonely? Or am I tired? Because Esau was two of the four. So no wonder the outcome came. The outcome didn't have to be what it was, but because he was hungry and tired, he didn't stop to pause. He stopped to pause, but he contemplated and exaggerated the situation more than it was, exaggerated to the point where it would make sense to forfeit a birthright for some soup. Yes. So when you get in a space, when an opportunity comes, and you gotta make a very critical decision, stop. Stop and ask yourself, am I hungry? Because I'm not just talking about food. Am I hungry? What am I hungry for? Who am I hungry for? Am I angry? Am I frustrated? Am I angry at that person who betrayed, who lied? Am I lonely? Do I need comfort? Or am I just tired? Am I just a mix of all of it? I'm just tired of all of this, and so I'm ready to just risk it all because I'm tired. Stop. Pause. Think about what you're giving away. Get into the presence of God. Get into the house, y'all, because let me tell you what has saved me these past couple months, getting to the house of God every single week. Yeah, I can make an altar at home, absolutely. I can dwell and I can seek the presence at home, which is what I was doing, but being around the saints, hearing the word, spiritual food, eating spiritual food, gave me my sustenance, because a lot of times when we're hungry for lust, we're hungry for material things, but what if you are hungry for a word, the word from the living truth, to give you some mental clarity so that you don't make stupid decisions? Don't you know the word of God, when you're hungry and tired, will bring you back into reality. Thank you, Pastor G. We'll bring you back to reality. I'm not giving this up for some soup, for something lesser than. I'm not giving that up. I'm not forfeiting no promise from the Holy King, the God who gives good gifts. I ain't forfeiting that for nothing lesser than that. That's right. Get in the presence. Get renewed. Get rejuvenated so that you don't make dumb, foolish, unwise decisions. Because when you do, you'll look back with regret, with sorrow. And if you go really out there, you won't even take responsibility for the role that you played in it. Opportunities for temptation will come. But you reserve the ability to decide in that moment, what am I going to do? And what you decide to do sets the course. It sets the course. Because some consequences, though we serve a God who can redeem, hallelujah, some consequences are not reversible. And so the importance of making wise decisions. Come on, say it with me. Stop. Pause. And ask yourself, am I hungry? Angry? Lonely? Or tired? If you are one of the four, that's enough to take caution. But if you are two or more, don't give nobody no answers. Don't entertain. Don't say nothing. Be like, I'll get back to you in two or three months when I went on some vacation, when I got by the water. Like, don't answer nothing until you get some clarity, until you get some rest, until you get some rejuvenation. Yeah, say it again. Until you get some sustenance that won't cost you something precious, sacred, and holy. Stand to your feet. I'm so serious, y'all. Anybody had moments like that this year? Nah, you can have it. I'm good. You didn't even realize how crazy you were talking. It wasn't you. It was the exhaustion. It was the physical exhaustion. It was the mental exhaustion. But praise be to God that at my lowest, when I was about to forfeit some things, when I was about to step out and actually forfeit, the Holy Spirit came in like a flood and grabbed me and said, no, sir. No, sir. I know you're tired. I know you're hurting. And I know what you need. It's in me. And more importantly, you are going to regret this. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to have to look back and regret. Life is so short. We don't have time to make unwise, foolish decisions. We don't have time. Your life is but a vapor. Right. Heed the word of the Lord. Don't you love the Bible? And it includes examples of people who messed up so that we can learn from them. I've learned from this account. God drove me to this account and said, don't be like Esau. Don't do that. I can strengthen you. I will restore you. And I will give you clarity. And hoo-yah, when my mind got back, I looked at what I was about to exchange and I said, "Whoo, praise be to the living God." It wasn't worth the cost. It wasn't worth the exchange of my integrity. It wasn't worth the exchange of my peace. It wasn't worth the exchange of my body. It wasn't worth the exchange. Wasn't worth it. Oh God. If you are here today, let me tell you, one of the best decisions you can ever make is giving your life to Jesus Christ. Now, let me be real with you. When you commit your ways to follow the Lord, there's going to be some struggle. All right? All people struggle, unbelievers and believers, but you have an advocate. You have someone who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes. Aren't anybody grateful that when you're about to make dumb decisions, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. Interceding, praying that you won't forfeit precious holy things. I'm so grateful for the Son of God. You don't have that in any other deity. You don't have a deity that sits at the right hand of the Almighty God and prays earnestly that your faith will not fail. You don't have that in any other religion. I implore you, give your life to Jesus. It's going to come with some costs, but there's good costs and bad costs. The good costs are for the sake of the gospel, or for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. The bad costs are what we incur when we disobey. I invite you to receive Jesus Christ into your life. The Bible says in Romans 10, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, so that no man can boast. It is a gift from God. Receive this gift. It is available to all. If you truly know Jesus, but you strayed away, you've lost your way, you can come back. Just come back. You don't have to do a whole bunch of works. Pastor, I did this. I went out and fed the homeless. I did all this. Can I come back into the fold? Jesus, can I come back to the fold? Just come back. Just come back. Just come back. He's waiting. Like the father of the son, the prodigal son. When he came back, he started a celebration that his long lost son had finally came back. He's not condemning you. Come back and he will celebrate. The angels will celebrate. They'll celebrate when anyone gives their lives to Jesus. So if that's you, you can do that too. Look on the screen and text that number if you want to rededicate or give your life. And if you need a church home, if you need, not if, everybody needs community. Yeah. Everybody needs community. And we as believers need all the prayers of the saints, the shoulders that I have leaned on in this season. Oh my God, I don't know if I would have made it if I did not have lift me up. If you need that, we have that here and it's available to you. It's available. Come on, give it up for Jesus in this place. Pastor's coming.
Well, it's offering time in the house of God today. Listen, praise God for this message. I'm telling you, this is an on-time message for us.